Psalm 27. We're going to have a little single sermon here. We're in between the book of Acts and the book of Joshua in our sermon series. I know we had Steve Barbie here last week preaching. Some of you guys, it's good. I know the church is growing and that we're getting a little bit more established. When I came back and you guys were like, we tried to keep the other pastor. We thought we'd get rid of you guys. So I appreciate the humor. That was good. But he has to go back and you're stuck with me. So, but the Psalms, they are basically, if you've never been introduced to the Psalms before, there's 150 of them. It's actually the biggest book of the Bible. It is there in the Old Testament. The Psalms, quite simply, they are the word of God to man, as the whole Bible is, but they are to become the word of man back to God. And if we find ourselves saying, I don't know what to pray to God, I don't know what to say to Him, I don't know how to praise Him, that's okay, because we can open the book of Psalms and we see that God has given us words we can pray to God, words we can sing to God, and they show us how to know God and walk with Him and to do His will. So that's it by way of introduction to the Psalms. So let's hear from the Bible now, the Psalm for us this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 27 of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, he's using the word picture here, like wild animals, the way my dog scarfs down his food in the morning, right? The way these evildoers are assailing him to devour him. David continues, my adversaries and foes, when they assail me, he says, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Again, David is not saying this merely as an individual, as a one-man army, but he was the king in Israel, and he led Israel's armies in battle against the nations which sought to attack it on every side. So, though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. This is Psalm 27 this morning. And I love this song of David. Obviously, he is very full of confidence as we read this. And I believe the Word of God in Psalm 27 is teaching us that when we turn to the Lord in faith, we can tackle the fears of life. That's the message of Psalm 27. You don't need a Bible degree to see that. That's obvious, right? If we turn to the Lord in faith, and when we turn to the Lord in faith, we can tackle the fears of life. So, Browns football season is upon us. We are just hours away from the opening game, and that means that you and I can get back to the routine of wondering which one of our quarterbacks is going to be running for his life this week, right? I still don't know why they don't have Browns quarterbacks doing shoe commercials, like, you know, like for Nike or for New Balance. Like, you know, as soon as that ball is snapped, I'm running for my life. That's why I turn to Nikes or New Balance, and they can show him, like, running for his life, you know. And, you know, that's just the way the Cleveland Browns are. I mean, no doubt, if I'm a defensive player in the NFL and I have the Browns on my schedule, no doubt I have that game circled on my calendar. Like, other people circle, like, when's pizza day at school? You know, like, you know, I remember I looked for, like, I didn't like the chicken nuggets, but, like, I wanted pizza day. Or maybe if you're in a job, like, you circle payday on the calendar, right? If you're in the NFL and you play in the defense, you got the Browns tee off on them, right? And that's calendar because the Browns have it's just time to tackle the quarterback, just time to tee off on them, right? And that's because in Cleveland, we like to run what I call the Swiss cheese offense, which the offensive line is just like Swiss cheese. It's full of holes and sliced real thin, right? And, you know, if you're a defensive player, you know you're going to be able to get to the quarterback. And I remember watching poor Baker Mayfield play. I mean, the poor guy, I love him as a player. He did not have a chance. I mean, that guy, he had hands in his face. Baker's hit as he's throwing. Remember he played with, like, broken ribs for, the last end of his time here in Cleveland. And so teams in the NFL, they shell out millions for defensive players who can get to the quarterback. And that's why in the NFL, it's a pretty overlooked position, but one of the most important positions on your football team is actually your left tackle. Your left tackle. Not a very exciting position to play, but that is the guy whose job it is to guard his quarterback on his blind side. The blind side for most quarterbacks is their left. When they throw to the right, they can't see who's coming at them from the other way. And that was the position that Joe Thomas played. You guys remember Joe Thomas, right? He's the big man in the huddle. That guy, like, barely ever missed a game. I think he played for, like, 8 years or 10 years or something like that. And so that's a guy you want in the huddle with you if you're a quarterback. Like, hey, don't worry about these big guys on the other side that are here to crack every bone in your body. I'll take care of them. You play the game, right? You want a Joe Thomas in your huddle. And so if you're a quarterback, if you're Joe Flacco this coming Sunday here in a couple hours, the way you play the game is by turning to your left tackle and trusting that I'm gonna play behind the guard of this guy, I'm going to be able to throw the ball downfield and stay in the game. And in a similar way, the Bible teaches us, especially here in Psalm 27, that the life of a Christian, the way to stay in the game of faith is only by playing behind the guard of the Lord. That's the only way to make it in the game of faith. If you're going to try to run around and make it on your own, in your own strength, in your own time, and in your own way, you're going to be overcome by the fears of life. And we read this psalm, and we know that David is ultimately, we have the benefit of the New Testament. When David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," we can ultimately know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, of Jesus, it was said that in him was life, and the life of Jesus was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when David prays in the beginning of our psalm and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," he's talking about Jesus. Jesus and the life that is in him, the light which has come, and he has shined in the darkness. This is David's Lord. And so David is writing, he's the king in Israel, and when we read these verses, he's not wishing for a life that is free from trouble. David is not praying for a life that is free from trials or a life that is free from temptations, right? How easy that is to pray that way in our lives. Lord, give me a better job. Lord, help my kids listen better, right? Lord, help my spouse to see that I'm right all the time, right? This is the things we could tend to want to pray, but we don't find David praying for these things. We find David actually, instead of wishing for a life that is free from trouble, free from trials, free from temptation, David is worshiping a Lord who he can turn to and trust in and be transformed by. This is the Christian faith. Not turning to the fears and dealing with them on your own or pretending they aren't there, but turning to the Lord who is our light and who is our salvation. It's very simple. That's why it's very plain, those who walk with Jesus and those who don't. You either turn to him or you don't. So David wrote this psalm to demonstrate for us that if we will turn to the Lord in faith, we can tackle the fears which we have in life. Which leads us to our first point as we walk through this. We learn from this psalm that a Christian not might face or could face, but will face spiritual danger in the Lord. A Christian will face spiritual danger in the Lord. Verse 2, evildoers assail me, David says. I have adversaries and foes, he says. Verse 3, an army encamps against him. War rises against him. Verse 6, he says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Verse 12, don't give me up to the will of adversaries. Again, there's false witnesses have arisen against me. So I hope you don't miss this. But at least what you see here in the Bible is that David's danger in life, it actually came because of his devotion to the Lord. You see that? It's not like you know, David slipped up and then he had enemies. And, you know, he had something wrong because he got something wrong. It's because David got something right in his devotion to the Lord that he faced danger in his life. It's not a neutral thing to follow Jesus in the world, to be a worshiper of God in the world. So David is speaking here. He's not talking about a battle, the battles for bread and the battles for bills, which you and I have in life. Sometimes we reduce danger to only just the basic outworkings of life, the struggle for food, the struggle for shelter. These are important things. They're vital needs. But that's not the ceiling. That's not the highest height of what David is writing about. David is talking about the battle to have a new life in the Lord, the battle to actually be someone who loves the Lord. This battle is as old as time. It began as students, Adam and Eve, tried to take God's place, our first parents, rather than trust God to have his place in our lives. And the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain, the firstborn son, found himself immediately in that spiritual danger. Remember Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?" When Cain did not bring a right offering to the Lord. Verse 7, he said, God said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door like a wild animal. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So since the fall of mankind into sin, we have the need of salvation from God through faith. The Bible, when it speaks of spiritual danger, says that we are, in our natural selves, we are at war with God. It's nothing new. If you've been here at Gateway, you've heard us talk about this before, but we are at war with God. We're at war with other people. We're at war with our own selves. The Bible has a full-orbed reality of sin and the dangers we face from it. It talks about the way that sin separates us from God, has separated us from his presence. It has spoiled all things, even the best things in life that we have longed for and obtained and hoped for, we have found have not been all that we thought it would be and all that it lived up to. And sin spreads to all things. This began with one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And from them, it has filled and it has filled the world. So we are not as smart as we think. We shouldn't find ourselves smarter than David saying, well, you know, I outsmart danger. We are not as secure as we wish we would be in ourselves. That's why we kind of only turn to these Psalms when we are feeling not smart, feeling not safe from spiritual danger, feeling not strong. But we're like this all the time. And it would be good for us to read through the Psalms and see that David is, he's well attuned with the fact that we face spiritual danger in the Lord. Now, the good news is, as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised to Adam and Eve that he would give them a son who would crush the serpent and defeat sin for us. And this is patterned in the kingship of David, right? David is like a shadow of Jesus who is to come. And so by his faith in the Lord and his fight as the king for the nation of Israel's, David is patterning Jesus who is to come, but the victory given to us over spiritual danger has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, living faithfully for us, Jesus, by dying for our sins in our place, it's not a list of works to do, but a word of grace to believe in, what he finished for us, and by Jesus rising from the dead in a new body, Jesus is the one who has given us victory over our sin, over death, and over the devil. Jesus is the one who sets us free from these spiritual dangers. He's the one who raises us to life by the Spirit. He's the one who gives us peace with God by his sacrifice on the cross. He's the one who is recreating us in his own image. But don't miss that David, as the anointed of the Lord, he faces attacks from the evil one. Same thing that Jesus dealt with in his life from the day he was born. King Herod tried to kill him while he was an infant. He faced temptation from the devil. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," in Matthew 16. So Jesus is engaged in warfare as he advances his church. And so you and I, as Christians, will face spiritual dangers. Romans chapter 7, who will save me from this body of flesh? We still war against indwelling sin. We say that along with Paul. Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, "Be on guard. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. 1 Corinthians 15, death is the last enemy to be defeated. We need to turn to Jesus and find that he is the one who is God with us to give us victory in all the spiritual dangers that we face. So David, he would have laughed at the idea of a Christian who faces no spiritual danger. The first application, really, of this passage is that we just need to be alert and wake up to the spiritual dangers that we face. They're part of the Christian life. I remember years ago, I saw the movie The Scorpion King. Anybody see The Scorpion King? Yeah, I know. We're showing my age a little bit here, right? But before The Rock, before Dwayne Johnson was Maui in Moana, he was the Scorpion King in Mummy movie number 7, you know? Like, that is the movie that just wouldn't die, right? No pun intended, right? Thank you. It is funny. That's a good joke, right? I mean, they just kept making those movies over and over, right? And they finally made one with The Rock, and it was supposed to be so cool. And my mom and dad agreed to take me to the movie theater, you know? We were going to go see this movie together, and it was like, I'm going to go see The Rock, and then I can go tell my friends and, you know, in seventh grade or whatever that I went and saw The Rock. And so, you know, he's like barely in the movie. You're waiting to see him. You know, it's like a bunch of B actors in there. And when he finally breaks out at the end of the movie, he comes out as like this cursed half man, half scorpion thing, right? And he's like trying to do the Rock eyebrow thing. But if you've seen the movie, you know, spoiler alert, it's don't worry, don't even bother seeing it. He's got like these big scorpion hands that are like chomping away. As soon as the Scorpion King, The Rock, as good as Marvel movies and the CGI nowadays. So my dad, as soon as the Scorpion King, The Rock busts out, my dad busted out belly laughing in the movie theater out loud, just like that. And I look over and I'm mortified because this is supposed to be cool. And my dad is laughing out loud. I'm like, stop it, you know? But as I watched it on the screen, I thought, this does look dumb. You know, this is not a good creation here. And I use that by way of illustration to say, it looks dumb when we create a Christian life that has no spiritual danger. It's silly. It doesn't fit with the pages of Scripture. A Christian does not escape spiritual conflict. The norm for a Christian is, I am engaged in a spiritual battle. It is to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I need him to stand by my side. If you're bored with God, it's because you don't understand the battle that is taking place. And it is to becoming aware of who God is and how he made us and how we've fallen and what it means to have new life in his Son and to live for him. So we have to be careful that we don't create a life in the Lord that would not make David bust out laughing when we get to heaven. I remember how hard I worked on my hair in seventh grade and eighth grade, right? My mom could tell you, you know, I had the bottles of hair gel and everything. I tried to do these cool little, you know, foam things of hair because I wanted to look cool for everybody. If we put as much attention to the Christian life on the inner man of what we're creating as we do to the outward self, we would be much more in tune with the Lord and the life that he has to live for us. So spiritual dangers are sin, death, the devil, strife that exists between mankind, between each other. These are not enemies that you can make a truce with and say, well, I'll just find a way to get along with these things in my life. These are things from which we turn away from and we turn to Jesus and we say, save me, Jesus. Be my light. Be my salvation. We have one we can turn to. We cannot go to that battle on our own. If you're apart from Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in him for salvation, you are fighting a losing battle against sin, against death, against suffering. The only way of escape is to flee to Jesus, not through works that you can do on your own, but believing in the word of his work, of what he's finished for us at the cross. He has died for our sins. There's nobody else in your life who will go to the cross and lay himself down for you. Jesus has done that. We trust in him for his grace. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, we look again to Jesus and we say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for grace. You've done for me what I could not do for myself. And we turn to him and we find salvation. And for us as believers, you know, the presence of spiritual danger in my life and in your life does not mean the absence of God's saving presence. Sometimes we think that the way to make it through life is to shut our eyes to the dangers that we face. That's not the way to go through life. The way to face spiritual danger, the presence of spiritual danger, is to open our eyes, to keep our eyes open to Jesus. I am in a battle, but the Lord is with me. I love the story of Moses early in the book of Exodus. I always come back to it. You guys know I meet with other pastors. I try to encourage them across the city of Cleveland. And you guys remember Moses, where the Lord tells him to go, and Moses says, "I'm not eloquent in speech," or, you know, "I don't have any power on my own to convince your people." And by the end of it, he just says, "I don't want to go. Please send somebody else," right? And the Lord tells Moses, "But I will be with you." And he tells Moses, "Moses, basically, you keep thinking that you're going to do this for me. I'm going to do this through you, Moses. I will be with you." And so for we who face spiritual dangers in the Christian life, a Christian needs to be able to turn to Jesus and hear him say, "I will be with you." So when we face the feeling of condemnation for our own indwelling sin, which still remains, we look to Jesus and we remember he says, "I have justified you by faith in me. I am with you. The Lord is my light and my salvation." When we find ourselves engaged in a battle against sin in our own life, which we're trying to grow up in, trying to grow greater into Christ-likeness, trying to bear more fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, we come to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, I'm lacking again in this. I'm struggling again in that." We turn in the midst of the spiritual battle and we hear Jesus say, "You will not need to be a slave to these sins. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And we remember that though the body is dead because of sin, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit in me is life because of righteousness. And Paul keeps going there in Romans 8. If God raised his own Son from the dead, let's just turn there since I can't remember it. Romans chapter 8. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You're not a slave to sin. You're a son of God and a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. God is with you in the midst of that spiritual battle, in the midst of that spiritual danger. And we find ourselves in desperate trials. We find ourselves walking a road in life that was not what we thought it would be. You know, people look at our lives and they quickly try to just size it up and say, "Okay, so your life's pretty normal." And you want to grab them by the collar and say, "There's so much about my life that is not normal," right? You know, about whether it be my living situation, my job situation, my family situation. And you want to say, "It's not normal," you know, is what you're trying to say. But the believer, in facing those spiritual dangers, in facing those trials, has a life that is not weighed down in desperation, but full of expectation. The Lord is with me. He's allowed these trials into my life. He is writing my story, and I'll believe in my identity in the Lord, and I will walk with him. So we see this. This is the norm in the life of guys like Abel and Joseph and Esther and Rahab and the life of Paul, that God's plan is not to lead you around danger, but to lead you through it. So don't be defeated by spiritual difficulty. Don't be lulled to sleep by ease of life either. So be ready for the Lord to lead us in the midst of danger. Secondly, a Christian will not only face spiritual danger, but a Christian will have to first seek devotion to the Lord. A Christian has to seek first the Lord. You see that in verse 4? Did anybody find that strange, that suddenly the psalm turns to David saying, "You know what? It's all these spiritual dangers facing me, but one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know how countercultural that is? I mean, the day and age we live in, when you face an adversary or face a conflict, you know how quick it is to say, "One thing I will seek after, that I will get my revenge," right? People are quick to just take revenge right into their hands. But look how fast David is to say, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, I want to seek after him." David views access to God's presence and worship as the best of all gifts, the ESV Study Bible says. What's on David's mind in these Psalms when he's dealing with fears of life? What does David let his mind run to? He lets it run to the house of the Lord, the tent of the Lord. You see these verses in the Psalm. He wants to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. So what we learn about this is that when it comes to the fears of life and it comes to the power of the Lord, size is relative. Size is relative. The earth seems really big until you compare it to what? The sun at the center of the solar system, right? Or the pull of gravity of the sun feels like a big deal until you compare it to the pull of the black hole, right? Of massive black holes. So my daughter, she brings home these books from her new school, and they got these big planetary books. And she knows that I love astronomy, so she brought this big book home, and it's like the stars and planets, and she was thrilled. She busted in from the door, and she showed me the book, and she showed me this giant, like, red giant sun, you know. She's like, this is what's going to happen to the sun in a billion years, you know. It's going to swallow up the whole solar system, you know. I'm like, wow, that's cool, you know. And so size is relative by what we compare things to. And what David is showing us here is that when we focus on the Lord, the fears of life take on a different size and shape. And so in our lives, if you find yourself being swallowed alive by the fears of your life, it's because we've taken our eyes off of the Lord, because size is relative. You have to train yourself to who you will look to. Fears of life is something that no one else can deal with for you, because it affects the human heart. David's talking about his inner man, his own heart. That's an individual responsibility to say, what will I choose to focus on? And David is basically just showing us here that if we seek security in life first, you'll never have it, and you'll never get around to seeking the Lord. But if you start with seeking the Lord first, then you will find security of life in Him. Again, I say, if you try to deal with everything all at once, you will end up fearing everything all the time. But if you will turn to the one thing above all, if you will seek the Lord, to know Him, to worship Him, to walk with Him, you will find that you have nothing to fear when you walk first with the Lord. Remember the story of Martha and Mary over in Luke's gospel? Jesus comes to their house for dinner. Mary is sitting where? At the feet of Jesus, hearing Him teach, listening to Him. What's Martha doing? Cooking. But beyond cooking, she's fussing. She's fussing about the dishes, and she's not going to fuss on her own. She's going to go. I'll just read the story. It says, Luke 10, verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house." She started so good. Verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching." Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Boy, that'd be an awkward moment, right? Jesus is just unfolding, like, I'm here to lay my life down and serve you. And she comes in, "Lord, would you tell my sister to get in here and help me?" Verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" I think the focus there is not so much, "Martha, what's the matter with you? You're anxious and troubled." I think the focus there, even more, just looking at these verses, is she's trying to do so many things. She's devoted to everything else first before the Lord. Verse 42, "But Jesus says one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So I don't know about you, but we prefer a fast life. We prefer a far-reaching life, right? I joke with Mariana a lot of times, you know, like, we could just finish up the most fun thing we've ever done that week or that year or whatever. We would be like driving in the car ride home, and she's like, "What's next?" You know, like, looking for the next hit of fun, you know, is what I call it. I'm like, just chill for a minute, and let's be glad for what we just had here, right? We prefer a fast life and a far-reaching life, but what we really need is a focused life on the Lord. We need to be focused on the Lord, or we will find ourselves fearing everything in life. Like oil and water, the two can't dwell together. If you focus on the Lord, then you'll be able to tackle the fears in life. If you focus on the fears in life, you'll never be able to focus on the Lord. They are mutually counteracting forces. And so the answer is to seek the Lord first. Be like Jesus when He was a kid. He went into the temple. Remember Mary and Joseph? I always find great comfort for Mary and Joseph in their parenting, not because of their example, but because of their failure when they take Jesus to the Feast of Dedication and they lose Him and they leave Him in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I can't wait to get to heaven and say, "Boy, you guys really blew it. Yeah, and you guys really dropped the ball that day. You left the Son of God in the city, and you got halfway down the road before you even realized He was gone." You know, like, which car is He in? I don't know. He's probably in one of the cars, and then, you know, they get out of the rest stop, and Jesus ain't there, right? And they go back, and they're in great distress, right? The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, they're in great anxiety, and remember Jesus' response when they finally find Him in the temple, "Why were you so troubled? Why are you in such great distress? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And Jesus is is a perfect example for this, of one who is focused on the Lord. So, you know, think about animals, the way they prepare for winter hibernation. They do it with singular devotion, right? Anybody got squirrels in your front yard digging up holes, burying acorns around? I go jogging down to the park at the end of my street, and the squirrels have been, they've been feasting, and I almost rolled to my death down this trail. There's so many acorns on there. It got to a point where I thought like the neighbor kids were trying to lay a trap for me. There's so many acorns on the trail, but it's not. It's just the squirrels. They are devouring acorns and burying them with a singular devotion. The squirrel knows I can't stop winter. That's not the way I make it through winter. I store acorns, and that's how I make it through. This has worked every year past. This is going to work every year going forward. Bears do the same thing. They pack on the pounds because they know winter's coming. And so a Christian needs to have the same kind of devotion, that my focus will be on the Lord. This is how I tackle the spiritual dangers in my life. This is how we grow strong in the Lord. So there is great significance in what we choose to seek first. And so you have to ask yourself throughout the week, or maybe first thing in the morning, what will I seek first? Will I make time to open the Bible? Do I make time to pray to the Lord? Are my prayers just half-hearted? Lord, thank you for the food. Lord, help me with my work today. Lord, please help my spouse to listen to me better. You know, please help my kids be good today, Lord. You know, all these short arrow prayers, but are we making time to say, you know what, Lord, I need to focus on you and remember that you are my God. You are my Savior. You have given me responsibilities in my life. So I'll just say to us, you know, you can't parent your way to peace. You can't job your way to peace. You can't socialize your way to peace. You can't even serve the Lord. You can't even ministry your way to peace. And the Lord may have even allowed trials into your life, challenges in your family, in your work, with our health, not because he hates us, because he wants us to come back to the one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. The Lord is preparing you and I, if we belong to Jesus, when we die, we're going to pass into heaven. He loves us enough now to let troubles come into our life that we would learn to seek first the Lord. He's not punishing us on the way down to hell if we belong to Jesus Christ. He's preparing you to enter glory in heaven forever. And a lot of times, the things that make us seek first the Lord is troubles in the practical things of life. So don't waste the trials the Lord has given to you. Turn to him. Be like David. And say, you know what? I could be anxious and troubled about many things, but I'm going to do the one thing that is necessary. I'm going to seek the Lord and seek to know him. So as surprising as it was for the temple to be there in the middle of Israel, it should be even more surprising that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to put his very spirit into my life, into your life, that he would come to us and that we could dwell with him. So seek Jesus in his finished work of the cross. That's where you start. Seek Jesus in the pages of Scripture, the Bible, which opens him up to us. Seek Jesus in fellowship with each other as Christians. He doesn't just live in you. He lives in me and each other. Seek Jesus in the works that he has given you and I to do together. Seek Jesus throughout your day, and what offerings of praise and thanksgiving and sacrifice do you have to give to him? You may have think to yourself, where do I find it especially hard to keep a focus on the Lord? Maybe it's in the quantity of all the tasks that you have to get done from the moment you get going to the time the day ends, or it could be the quality of what you have to do is difficult. Maybe some of you here are caring for an aged loved one. Or you're just finding the work of whatever God has to do is very taxing, or the progress is not what you thought it was. Some of you have started your own businesses here, or you find yourself in jobs that are very slow going, or walking with the Lord, it's costing you a greater price than you expected. There is real pain and persecution involved in walking with the Lord, and if we can recover a focus on Jesus, he will lighten that burden for us. And give us the strength that we need when we say, you know what, how do I turn these challenges into an offering that I can give to the Lord? One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. I will turn the work the Lord has given to me into an offering of worship, an offering of praise to him. I can promise you that's the Lord's way through difficult works which he's given to us to do, is to turn it into worship to him. So let me close this morning. So we learn from this. We face spiritual danger, and we have to first seek devotion to the Lord. But we have a sure deliverance. The Christian finally has a sure deliverance from the Lord. The end of the psalm, I just have to quickly summarize it. Verses 7 through 10, David's crying out, but it's not like a desperate kind of cry. He's totally confident of the Lord. David says, I'm seeking the Lord, but the Lord is seeking me. And you know, we have a sure deliverance from the Lord. The greatest rejection any of us could ever face would be from our own father and mother, right? And that's what is written here in this passage. If we say that old joke, you know, there's a face that only a mother could love, but sometimes the love of even a mother is not there. But the greatness of the greatest rejection we could ever face is actually outdone by the greatest receiving we could ever find in the love of Jesus Christ. Because there's a face that only a mother could love, but then there's sinners and sufferers like you and I, whom our Lord Jesus has truly loved, loved to the point of dying for us while we were yet sinners on the cross. We can say with David, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. This is our sure deliverance. The greater grace than the greatest danger we could ever face. And so through Jesus, we find the full assurance of God's full welcome. That's Hebrews 10. Out of time, I can't turn there, but draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Come near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, hot air balloons float because the air inside is heated. You get the fire thing going inside the, you know, inside the hot air balloon, right? And the way that works is, it's not like there's magic air inside the balloon. I thought they filled them with helium or something like that, or we know hydrogen didn't work, right? Tried that before, not a good idea. They found that if you just heat normal air, it becomes lighter than the air outside of the balloon because it's heated, it's warmed. And so it's just physics. The lighter air inside the balloon can't stay on the ground. It has to float. It has to float high above the ground, and it's cruising at however many thousands of feet. And the Christian life is the same way. It has this kind of spiritual physics to it. When we warm our hearts by the love of Jesus Christ for us, it's just spiritual physics. David's heart was not touched by fear because it was warmed by the love of Christ. And so our belief in God's love for us should show up in a bold love for God and for one another. So let the love of Jesus remove all doubt about your being able to live for him. Let the love of Jesus soften any boredom you have with God. And let the love of Jesus, the fact of God who made you, leaving heaven to come here for you, let that warm your heart and interest to him. When we find ourselves weakened, let the love of Jesus strengthen us. I'm basically just closing by saying, don't be the kind of Christian life where you don't heat the air in a balloon and you just drag along the ground with the fears of life. Come to the love of Jesus again and again, as often as you need it, to fly high in the knowledge of his love for you. And you can soar like David. If by faith you turn to the Lord, you'll tackle the fears of life and you become a bright light to people around you as well. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for David's psalm. Thank you, Lord, that we've had this time to hear your word. And you've shown us, Lord, that we can say with Paul that if we believe in Jesus, we can say, if God is for me, then who shall be against me? So, Lord, we thank you. We come to you with great need, with great need of strength, with great trials in our life, Lord. But we find that ultimately we're blessed in that even because they cause us to seek you and to come to you. And we find that everything we truly need, you are giving to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so what can we do but just praise you for the way that your word captures our attention? It teaches us again to put our focus on you, and it causes us to return to our life, Lord, with a new faith in you. So we pray, Lord, that this passage of Scripture would stick with us. Lord, we remember that Jesus has gone before us. He is our left tackle. He is our light. He is our salvation. And so help us to sing this song, Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.